Well, good morning. Glad you all are here with us this morning. Life is just better with community. While likely we in theory, the truth of the matter is that many of us don't really have the community that we need in practice. And that's why for the next 6 weeks or so leading up into the fall, we're going to be focusing on community, on friendship in a couple ways. First of all, we're going to be doing a short, about a 6 weeks or so, Sunday morning sermon series, which we'll start today, entitled Better Together, Gospel Friendships in a Lonely Age. And so we'll find that out here in the weeks to come. But secondly, we're going to be focusing on community and focusing on fellowship by following this sermon series up in the fall, sometime in October, with short-term, temporary life groups, small groups. So if you've been a part of a small group before here at Grace in the past, then some of the things will be very similar. So the groups will be small, hence the name small groups. So we're aiming for about 6 to 10 people in a group. As before, our small group, our life groups will be focused on conversation. We'll seek to encourage openness and building deeper relationships within the body of Christ rather than necessarily Bible study. Certainly, there will be Bible involved. There will be spiritual conversation as well. And then third, it will be led by either an individual or a couple. But a few things will be a little different than how we have done things before. First of all, we're going to be asking that if you sign up for a life group and you want to be a part of that, that you give us, as the Lord wills, the best firm commitment that you can. So we're going to focus on a short-term small group, 6 to 8 weeks. So we're going to ask that if you be involved, that you be involved as God allows for you to be there every week for 6 to 8 weeks, depending upon which group you will attend. So that's number one. Secondly, the groups will meet at a different location and time. What we're going to do is we're going to try something different. We're going to try to have kind of small group formats here at the church when people are already here. You guys are already here. And so we are encouraging you to come earlier if you don't come already for Sunday school. At 9 o'clock, we are going to do small groups. Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, 6 to 8 weeks, depending upon which group you choose to be a part of. And we will have different discussions or different emphases for each group. So in the past, our small groups have done the same type of curriculum. We're going to change it up a little bit. So we're going to offer at least 3 different options, maybe 4, depending upon how you guys respond. So what we're planning to do is Jay, one of our elders, is going to lead a small group focused on prayer. While he will be using the Bible to talk about prayer, what he hopes to do mostly is what? Pray, yes. And so it's not going to be only a theoretical prayer group. It will be an actual prayer group. And so if that's something you are so inclined to, then you can plan to do that. Dan, our other elder, intends to do a small group of about 3 to 4 couples focused on marriage. So if that's something you think would be useful and helpful, you can plan to do that. I myself will be leading a third small group, and my small group will be focused on thinking Christianly or seeing current events from a Christian worldview. And we'll be using the podcast from Dr. Albert Mohler. He has a daily podcast in which he helps us think about current events from a Christian worldview. So that's what we're planning on. In the weeks ahead, both Dan and Jay and I will be sharing more details about what we envision our group more specifically being like. So more information to come. This will be starting roughly in October, but that's a second way in which we're going to be focusing our efforts for about 6 weeks or so on fellowship, relationships, and specifically what I will be calling gospel friendships. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them right now? Grab your Bibles with me and open it up to the very first page, Genesis chapter 1. Easy to find. Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll begin, and then we'll work our way through a few texts here. An introductory sermon on this in this sermon series, Better Together. So Genesis 1, easy to find. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. So if you would pray with me again, church. Father, it's a privilege for us to be here together, to sit now under your inspired and authoritative word. We pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to this word that you have provided for us, that we might understand better, who you are. You are our triune God. You are our Father. You are the Son. You are the Holy Spirit. And you are the one true God. And we, as people, human beings, we are made in your image, made in your likeness. And a part of that is that we long for and need relationships. It's not good, you declare, for us to be alone. And so help us, we pray, as we turn to portions of your word that instruct us on who you are and on who we are and on what we need and on what gospel-centered Christian friendship really looks like. Help us, we pray, this morning. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, all of God's people said together, amen. So I want to begin our sermon this morning just by painting a very simple picture, by painting a scene for you and asking you to put yourself in this scene, in this scenario. So you are lying in bed and you peer out of your bedroom windows and it's early in the morning. The sun has just come up and you can tell that it's going to be another cool and somewhat wet fall day in central Illinois. And so, like you've done many, many years in the making, you grab your covers and you pull them up as tight as you can underneath your chin just to stay one more minute there in bed. But as you grab the covers and as you're pulling upwards, the chill, that painful reminder of your situation radiates up your spine as it almost always does now. And you begin to remember as you awake from your slumber that your body is old and that your body aches and that it hurts. And you realize that this may be the day that the Lord has made and that it may be your last day. You recognize now at the end of your life that death is on your doorstep. But your faith in Jesus Christ as a Christian has never been stronger. You long and are anxious to go to your true home and to be in the presence of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been such a blessing the past few weeks. The past few weeks has been a tremendous blessing to be at home for your final days on earth. Your family and your friends have been gathered around your home and around your bedside, and you have enjoyed conversations, and many, many memories have been shared during your time with both family and friends. There have been many moments of laughter and even some of tears as you recall in your dying days your life and the events that you lived and the precious relationships that you have built. And you ponder there in your bed on that cool autumn morning. You ponder and you think about your life and you come to this realization that really what was most important to you was not what you accomplished at your career at work. It wasn't the house that you so enjoy even now in your final days that you work so hard to keep up with and to make comfortable and as nice as possible. You realize that it's not the inheritance that's sitting in your bank account that's will soon be divided among your children. And it wasn't the toys and it wasn't the possessions that would be sold to strangers after you leave this earth. No, you ponder that morning and you come to the realization as you reflect back that you don't measure your life on those things. You measure your life in part by the relationships that you enjoyed, by the friendships with family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and relatives that you enjoyed throughout your life. Brothers and sisters, this is true, I think, for all of us, whether we are at death's door or whether we consider ourselves to be in the prime of our lives. We experientially measure our lives by the health and the vitality and the relationships that we enjoy. A really good Christian counselor and Christian author by the name of Ed Welch, he says best when he writes this in one of his books. He says, "Could there be anything more important? When we reflect on our lives, they are measured not by our incomes or good works, but by our relationships, by our friendships. This is true, he says, for everyone. What makes a child's day good is a friendship forged on the playground. What stands out from the din of our daily activity, he writes, is the personal connection that we had with a neighbor or even a salesperson. What rivets the thoughts of a dying billionaire are the regrets from relationships that were broken and the joys of the friendships that remain. And so at the outset, both of this sermon and of our sermon series that we will enjoy over the next few weeks, let's just pause and ask ourselves this question. Why is what Dr. Welch is saying true? Why is it true? In other words, why do we experientially often measure our relationships, measure our lives in view of the relationships and the friendships that we enjoy? Well, friends, simply put, it's because we are rooted in God's reflection. We as human beings are rooted in the very reflection, the very image of God and himself. And so as we will dive more fully next week into Genesis 1 and 2, the reason why this is true is because we are our offspring, if you will. We are children of God. We are made in the image of our triune God, who has always existed. He has always existed as a unity of persons, as a unity of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has always existed in relationship with himself, with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, from eternity past to eternity future. Friends, as people, as human beings, we are deeply rooted in God's image. We are made to reflect him. We as humans are uniquely made, the Bible says, in his own image. And so now if you have your Bible open, let's take a look at Genesis 1. We'll take a look at likely what are some familiar verses in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And we'll read through verse 28. But I just want us to think about the pronouns that are used of God here. Because here at the very beginning of God's revelation to us, we learn something about the very nature of God. There is one God, and he exists in three persons. We have a triune God, and we are made in his image. So notice, if you will, the pronouns, starting in verse 26. Then God, singular, then God said, let, what's the word, church? Us. Let us make mankind in what? Our image. In our likeness. So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God, singular, created mankind in his, singular, own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So friends, what do we see early on in the scriptures? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about ourselves? We learn about God that he is a relational being. That God himself is in relationship with himself. And when he made us in his image, he made us wired intrinsically in our very nature for relationships. For friendships, you could say, both with himself, primarily, and with other beings made in his image, with other people, secondarily. Again, I want to share from Dr. Ed Welch. I think he's helpful here when he says this. After all, we are, after all, offspring of the triune God, who has always existed as a unity of three persons, and in a move that remains stunning. He calls us friends, which is the very best of relationships. He writes, God actually draws us into that triune friendship as co-participants. Who could have imagined? Oh, yes, all good things come from God Himself, and friendships indeed are among the great gifts that He has given us. Friends, would you agree with me this morning? Would you agree with me that friendships can be among the greatest gifts that God gives us? If you agree with Dr. Ed Welch, and if you agree with me, then you agree with an ancient church father. You can see his likeness behind me. His name is Gregory of Nazianzus. Say that 3 times fast. We'll just call him Greg, okay? So Gregory was the pastor. He was the archbishop, if you will, of the city called Constantinople. And he lived many years ago in the 4th century. In fact, he's most known for writing on the triune nature of God. He wrote and helped us understand the Trinity. And it's significant because he understood this connection between God as Trinity and mankind made in his image, wired for relationships. In fact, in one of his writings, he said this. He said, if anyone were to ask me, what is the best thing in life? I would answer, friends. Now, while friendship can be one of the best things in life, and I hope it's true for your experience, I think we all know that friendships can also be one of the most challenging parts of life, can't they? See, not only are we relational beings, because we are rooted in the image of God, we are made in His reflection, if you will, but our friendships often are fraught with trouble because, second point in sermon, they are strained by our sin. We are made in the image of God to be in relationship with Him and to be in relationship with others, and it's a good thing that God has given. But like all things that God has created, our friendships, our relationships, aren't what they were made to be now, because, as we all know, sin has entered the world. Not only are we relational beings made in God's image, but our relationships are troubled because they are strained by our own sin. See, unfortunately, the biblical account doesn't end in Genesis 2. Friends, wouldn't we all like it if that's all we had was Genesis 1 and 2, and we lived in that kind of state? But unfortunately, the Bible keeps going. And as we move from Genesis 1 and 2, if you will, move in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, in which we get probably another familiar story, the fall of mankind. See, the Bible account doesn't end in Genesis 2, and neither does the story of our friendships. Neither does our experience. It moves into chapter 3, in which sin enters the world. And it does damage both to our relationship with God, and it does damage, as we all well know, to our relationship with one another. Next week, we will detail this in full, and we'll take a very close look at Genesis chapter 3. But I just want to introduce us here to this idea that because of sin that entered into the world, because of Adam and Eve, this plague upon our nature, we see that tension and strife has entered into our relationships with one another. And I think we can look no further than the contrast between the way that Adam and Eve and their friendship is described in Genesis 2 and the way that their friendship is described and portrayed in Genesis chapter 3. So in Genesis chapter 2, right before the fall, we see in verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. In Genesis chapter 2, there's this great picture of intimacy, of vulnerability, of being completely an open book before another person and being unashamed with nothing to hide. This harmony of relationship that was in the garden. But now, in chapter 3, take a look at verse 7. There in chapter 3, post-fall, post-sin, This is how Adam and Eve and their friendship is described in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So, what did they do? So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This vulnerability, this openness, this communion that they enjoyed in their marriage, friendship is gone. They realize that something is wrong. They need to protect themselves. They can't be as open and as vulnerable with one another as friends and as a married couple than before. And if you keep reading in chapter 3, what happens? They begin pointing fingers at each other, right? And Adam throws his wife under the bus, and all sorts of marriage trouble ensues, right? Jonathan Holmes, in his book, The Company We Keep, it's a book that we'll refer to often over the next few weeks. He paints some fictional, but I think all too real pictures of how this tension in friendship plays out in the lives of Christians in the local church. So I'd like just to read a section of his book for us and see if you can maybe identify or relate to the characters that he is describing here. He writes this: at age 25, David was saved by Jesus as he heard the gospel preached at his local church. And after becoming a Christian, he expected everyone there just to be his best friends. But it hasn't quite worked out that way. Anne was raised in church. She grew up in church, and she had a bubbly personality, and it allowed her to make personal connections easily with everyone. See, everyone loved Anne, but she still struggles to form and maintain ongoing fruitful relationships that really break in to real life. When Ben is at church, he tends to stew in his own insecurities. He thinks, all these people, they're busy. Am I just being selfish and wanting friends? He asks himself. Lindsay is a high school sophomore, and after her parents moved churches, she couldn't wait to build new friendships in the youth group there at church. But what she found instead was a confusing collection of cliques within cliques. How could she ever make real friends here, she thought. Armand and Julie, they wondered, is something wrong with our marriage? See, although they were each other's best friends, they felt a real lack of meaningful relationships and friendships in their lives. And they just didn't know how to go about pursuing those relationships. Tom is a single male in his 20s, and he thinks that relationships in the church are fantastic. See, he and his buddies, they talk on Sunday, and they get together, and they watch sports, and they play video games, and they hang out, and after a while, he's grateful to God for these friendships, but he just kind of wonders in the back of his mind, is that all Christian friendship is really about? Stephanie, she works from home, and she's raising 3 young children. Her husband's job demands long hours, and so getting to church on time is often difficult, and they arrive frazzled and somewhat slightly late, and she tries to make connections with other moms in the church. But despite the occasional phone call or prayer request or conversation on a Sunday morning, she just feels like there's a wall between her and other moms. You know, while these are fictional stories that our author made up, they may sound all too familiar to some of us and our experiences. And they can cause us, I think, to have questions about friendship, Christian friendship within the church. Questions like, you know, the Bible says that we are adopted in God's family and that we are now brothers and sisters, but why is it hard for me to find genuine friendships with brothers and sisters in the church? Or maybe questions like, you know, Jesus says that people will recognize us by our love for one another, but what does that look like, and why don't I see more of it? Questions like, my relationships in the church, yeah, they're okay, they're kind of surface level, but what's wrong with that? I mean, why can't I just be content with the status quo? Or questions like, is it realistic to have people really accept me for who I am if I open up and they just see the mess of a person that I really am? Questions and questions and questions. I find it ironic. While friendship, I think, is one of the most important part of our lives as Christians, that it's often one of the most overlooked subjects in our sermons and in our Bible studies. Pastor Kevin Young, I love his books and his preaching, he says this. He says, friendship is the most important yet least talked about relationship in the church. That's why we're going to be talking about it over the course of the next 5 or 6 weeks. And so, just to sum up what we've seen, Genesis 1 and 2, we are made in God's image, in the image of the triune God. We long for friendships and for relationships. We need friendships because we are rooted in God's image. But we see biblically that our relationships are strained by the reality of a fallen and sinful world, which we know all too well. Thankfully, there is more to the story, which we will really delve into next week. Thankfully, our friendships, though tainted by sin, can be restored. They can be redeemed by our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to which now we turn. Thankfully, the biblical story of creation and of our lives and of friendship doesn't end in Genesis chapter 3. See, God didn't leave us in a Genesis 3 condition forever. As the rest of scriptures from Genesis chapter 4 to Revelation 22 points out, it tells the story of a God who is about restoring his fallen creation. And not just restoring part of his fallen creation, but restoring his fallen creation in its entirety, including the brokenness of the relationships and the friendships that we have. And the way that we see biblically God does this is, first and foremost, he restores the broken relationship that we had with himself. He sends his very son, Jesus Christ, laying down his life for our sins. If you have your Bibles open in your lap, and I hope you still do, let's move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. So flip many, many pages and find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you'll find the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John. John chapter 15 is where we're going to be just for a moment here. John chapter 15. Let's take a look starting in verse 13, where we get this beautiful image of what Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, has done for us and what his sacrifice and resurrection, how that brings us back into a lost friendship with God. Notice, starting in verse 13. Verse 13 reads this way. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then in this stunning move, notice what Jesus says in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And so we see in this stunning move that God has befriended us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, he has befriended us. When we hated him, he loved us. Though we wanted nothing to do with him, he wanted everything to do with us. And he pursued us so that we could be friends with him again. And once we are rightly related to God, we begin this process of becoming like his son, of being made like Jesus Christ. And a part of that reconciliation, a part of that process of change, is God redeeming and restoring our relationships with other people as well. So in the weeks to come, we're going to flesh that out. What does that look like? How does that happen? And so much more. So finally, this morning, we come to what is the title of this particular sermon, the definition of gospel friendship. I'll be using this term throughout the sermon series, gospel friendship. So what do I mean when I speak of gospel friendship, when Jonathan Holmes in his book speaks of gospel friendships, what does he mean? Well, I think he offers us a very good working definition. He says this. He says, biblical friendship exists when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue him and his kingdom with intentionality and ability. Rather than serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brought us into friendship with the Father. He closes by saying, it is indispensable to the work of the gospel in the earth and an essential element of what God created us for. So in our closing minute here, I want to point out three sort of fundamental truths about gospel friendship that we see from this definition. First of all, gospel friendship can only exist between Christians. That should be kind of a note of a statement, but it's necessary to point out. He says that we are bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ. See, the foundation of gospel friendship is that we have been brought into friendship with God through faith in Christ, and we are the same Holy Spirit. What that means is that we can and should have primary relationships, that our primary friendships should be with those who are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, should we have relationships outside the church? Absolutely. We should, and we must. But those relationships are not in the sense that we are speaking about gospel friendships. So let me just ask you a question, brother and sister in Christ. Do you have friendships with other Christians? Do you have strong relationships with other Christians? And by that I mean those who are strong Christians, faithful believers, Bible-believing people, gospel-driven Christians, not just people who in name would answer the question, are you a Christian, by saying, yes. Love Jesus and pursue his kingdom on the earth. Do you have relationships, friendships with those types of people? See, that, oh, those are the best friendships that we have as Christians. Gospel friendship can only exist between Christians. Secondly, gospel friendship is about God, and it's not about us. I think that this is really what makes friendship among Christians and what I will call gospel friendships radically different than the friendships of the world. Gospel friendship is really not about our friendships, primarily. It's about God. The foundation gospel friendships is God, not us. He says in his definition that gospel friendships occur when we pursue him and his kingdom, and that our friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ. We as Christians can have friendships with other Christians that are not gospel friendships. Let me say that again. We as Christians can have friendships with other Christians that are not necessarily, by this definition, gospel friendships. And that happens when the goal of that friendship is based upon things like common interest or shared stage of life or a common love, say, for a hobby, rather than our friendship being about pursuing Jesus, knowing him, and making him known. To the contrary, gospel friendships are when our friendships are based upon and aim at God and his people. So let me just begin to ask a few questions of our friendships as we begin to think about our friendships here. Think about your friendships. Think about some of your best relationships. What would you say is the foundation of those friendships? What would you say holds it together? What is the glue that binds you together, if you will? Or you could ask it this way, what is your goal? What is your aim in that relationship? Or to put it another way, why am I friends with this person? Is it because we have kids that are the same age or in the same class at school? Is it because we're in the same stage of life? We're in our 20s or 30s or 40s and, or 50s and on and upward? Is it because we have common interests? I like football, you like football. I like knitting, you like knitting. I like jogging, you like jogging. You like this TV show, I like that TV show. Is that foundation? Is that why you're friends with your friends? Our friendships need to have a solid foundation as Christians. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. None of those things are bad. It's not bad to have a friend that's the same age as you. It's not bad to go enjoy sports or with your friends. Those are natural things. What I want us to begin to think about is, what is the foundation of this friendship? What is our goal? What is our aim? Why are we friends? Because gospel friendship is not about us. It's about God. And third, gospel friendships can both spread the gospel to other people and can meet our own essential needs. You catch what he said in his definition? He said, gospel friendships are indispensable to the work of the gospel in the earth and an essential element for what God has created us for. Again, we'll flesh this out in weeks to come. The gospel friendships not only are based on our common belief in the gospel and our common pursuit in sharing the gospel, but in and of themselves can actually be a tool for sharing the gospel with unbelievers. And that's a great thing. That is, here's a way to think of it. Good gospel friendship is like a window into heaven. It should give people a glimpse of who God is and what he has done for them. And that is played out in your gospel friendship. And not only that, gospel friendships in part fulfill a very legitimate need for what God has created us for. To be in relationship with other people who, like us, are in a right relationship with God. So one quick clarification here before we preview the next few weeks. You may be thinking, or maybe you're thinking now, because I'm going to bring it up, what's the difference between this gospel friendship we're describing and this biblical term fellowship? In other words, what's the difference between fellowship and friendship? It's a good question. I'm going to use them sort of differently as we talk about it. So while gospel fellowship is biblically the common bond that we have that unites us as brothers and sisters based upon our faith in Jesus, God's friendship, in Holmes's definition, is this. What Christian fellowship can look like when taken to the next level and applied more personally. He says this is fellowship that has been given added depth, refinement, and detail through active investment in one another's lives. So here's just a word picture that I would use. To put it another way, gospel friendship that we'll be fleshing out, gospel friendship is sort of like gospel fellowship on steroids. Okay, that a good image? So to give you a visual, here we go. Here's Barry Bonds before something happened, and here's Barry Bonds before after something happened. They're, you know, it's bigger, bulkier, more full, right? This is kind of like fellowship versus friendship, right? Fellowship is foundational. But we want to go beyond Christian fellowship to Christian friendship. It's fellowship with added muscle and added strength and added intimacy and added vulnerability and added investment. So there's a fun image for us to begin to think about that dynamic. So here's how we're going to close. I want to give you just a bit of a preview for the weeks that are coming. So next week, we're going to look at the story of gospel friendship. The story of gospel friendship. We'll see the foundation of gospel friendship in Genesis 1 and 2, and we'll dive more fully into it. We will see the failure of gospel friendship in Genesis 3. We'll dive more fully into it. And then we will look at the fix of gospel friendship in Genesis 4 and beyond, the story of gospel friendship. The following week, we will look at the marks of gospel friendship. What are four key ingredients to gospel friendship? We'll find out from the book of Proverbs. Next, we'll turn to the example of gospel friendship. Now, which biblical friendship do you think we'll be turning to? If you have your Bible, then you know that there is sort of one preeminent story that stands out when you want to look at friendship in the Bible. Of course, we're going to turn to that of David and Jonathan, in the example of gospel friendship. The week after that, we're going to explore some substitutes of gospel friendships. That is, we will identify the type of friendships we often are fooled into thinking are the real thing. Next, we'll look at some threats to gospel friendship and close our sermon series with the fruits of gospel friendship, as we'll unpack several of the benefits, results, and effects of gospel friendships. Guys, I'm excited about this sermon series. I hope you are too. Here's how we're going to close our time together, by doing something a little differently. I want us to read the Word of God together out loud, and I'm going to ask you to stand together as we prepare to leave. And we're going to read the Word of God, John chapter 15, verse 13, sort of a key verse that we'll be focusing on over the next few weeks. John chapter 15, verse 13. Would you read together with the church? Here we go. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Guys, thanks for coming. See you next week.